Good morning again. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll look at verses 25 to 35. A few years ago, probably about 6 years ago, we looked at the Bible events that we call the Christmas story, and we did it in chronological order. In other words, the order in which they happened. To do that, it has to sort of be like a harmony of the Gospels, just kind of read different portions of the different Gospels as those events would unfold in real time. It went something like this. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, we see the pre-existent Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 26 to 38, the angels made their announcement to Mary, who was going to be with child, having never known a man. In Luke chapter 1, in verses 39 to 45, and then over to verse 56, Mary's visit with her cousin, Elizabeth. And what a blessing that must have been to both of those ladies' hearts. Wonderful story. Then we went over to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, the angel's announcement to Joseph, who was about to throw in the towel, as it were. And God changed his mind. God told him that the child in his betrothed was of the Holy Ghost and gave him instruction and some encouragement about the things that were unfolding in his day. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, then, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, the angels announced to the shepherds that the baby was born and that they should go visit him. In the next verses, 21 to 24, the circumcision and dedication of Jesus, that time had come, and so they went down to the temple. They were standing at the temple. And that's where we want to pick up the story right now, chapter 2, verse 25. While the family was at the temple to present the baby before the Lord, as was their custom and in accordance with the law, they met an old man named Simeon. Verse 25 is where we are introduced to Simeon. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." So we're going to break that down a little bit. There's a man in Jerusalem, his name is Simeon. Simeon is a transliteration from Hebrew over into our English Bibles. In other words, that's what it is in Hebrew, Simeon. And there is a New Testament equivalent, Simon. Simon and Simeon. It means hearkening or to hear. So Simon Peter, to hear. Simeon, to hear. It fits too, doesn't it? Because we know he was listening for the Lord and listening to the Lord. And the Lord gave him instruction, talking about Simeon. It says the same was a just man. Just, when we think of God as being just, he always applies the law in every situation the same. He always acts in accordance with his laws. And so if we bring that over, transfer that over as a characteristic of a man, he would be observing the divine laws. Simeon observed the laws of God. He was a righteous man. We would call him virtuous. He was virtuous. It also says he was devout. A synonym, religious. He was a religious man. He revered God. He reverenced God. And so that's the word devout. Well, this Simeon, who's in Jerusalem, is there waiting for the consolation of Israel. So Simeon was in Jerusalem for a reason. He was there on purpose. And his being at the temple at that very moment was no accident, because he was waiting. He was waiting for something, expecting the fulfillment of a promise that had been made to him. Sometimes, you know, a lot of my family lives in North Carolina, and we go down there, and generally we leave as early in the morning as we can, and we get there about lunchtime, and they're waiting for us. They're expecting us to show up there, the fulfillment of our promise that we're coming to see you. Simeon was no different. He was waiting, just like that, waiting for the Lord to do something that he had promised. The promise that Simeon anticipated was the coming of the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means a comfort, a solace. that which affords comfort or maybe refreshment. He's waiting for the refreshment of His people. And the person who would bring that refreshment to His people, now they needed it, right? Because they were under Roman law, under Roman rule. They felt oppressed, and indeed they were. They had been oppressed by the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and now the Romans. And they've lived under this oppression, and they're waiting for comfort and consolation, for some refreshment. But not just any consolation. This is the special, the specific consolation that had been promised for many years to His people, to Israel. In other words, He's waiting for the promised Messiah. He's waiting for God's anointed to make His appearance. While He's waiting, it says here in the latter part of the verse that the Holy Ghost was upon Him. So this is before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was not resident in believers. You know, that happened after or at the day of Pentecost and afterwards. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ right now, the Bible says the Spirit of God's come to make residence in you. You should get to know Him. But that was not the case there. The Spirit in the Old Testament and all the way through the Gospels would come to an individual and help them to perform a specific task, and then He would depart. You see it in the Judges. Othniel, the first judge, or Samson. The Spirit of God came upon him and he did certain things. Or Gideon and David, the king. The Spirit of God came and they accomplished great tasks, and then the Spirit would depart from them again and maybe come back at another time. But Simeon was about to prophesy. Words of God, the very words of God, the inspired words of God were about to come out of his mouth. And so the Spirit of God has come for this occasion. Simeon was exactly where the Old Testament revelation could lead an individual spiritually. God's revelation has been progressive. He didn't get it all in one lump sum. They didn't have Genesis to Revelation when the Bible started to be published abroad by Moses, the writer of the first five books of the Bible. And so the revelation was not yet complete. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the Gospels. They had the Old Testament at this time. And Simeon is exactly where the revelation of God could lead a person spiritually in his relationship to God at that time. We would say in our way of saying, he was saved, though that wasn't a word that they used. He was saved by faith. He was saved by faith. It was the grace of God, the mercy of God that would save him, like his distant great-grandfather Abraham, who believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Simeon would fit in that same category. Like Abraham, his faith was built upon the promise of God rather than the empty words of some rabbi, some man. Simeon believed. He believed God. Simeon understood the spiritual implications of the Old Testament promises too. Probably better than most. Probably because God had enlightened him somewhat. He was waiting for their fulfillment. It sort of reminds us of Psalm 25 in verse 14. It says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God reveals himself to those who want to know him. If you want to know the Lord, if you want to know his doctrine, then you need to believe and you need to desire him. All of Israel should have been right where Simeon was, but of course they weren't. They weren't waiting for the Messiah in the same sense that Simeon was. So should we. So should we be waiting again for the Messiah, right? For Jesus to come back. We should lay aside the teachings of man. We should embrace the words of God. We should believe what the Bible says. Because it's being taught all around the philosophies, the various ideas of man. They're religious, but they're not truth. We should lay aside the teachings of man, embrace the teachings of God. We have it more complete. We have a better understanding than Simeon did. Much better, perhaps. God still reveals his word to them who fear him. We should have a good understanding of the scriptures to ensure an abundant life here on this earth. God's word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God gives us instructions. There are principles and precepts to answer the questions that you have even now about living. About, as we said in Sunday school, running the race. God tells us. He defines the path and gives us instructions about being on that path. God still reveals himself to those who fear him. We want to have that abundant life now, and then we want to live in his presence eternally. It's all in there. It's all in this book, how you can have these things. Luke continues in verse 26 now. He says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." He would not see death. God had made him a promise then. He would direct, he would keep him until this promise was fulfilled. God promised him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ is the anointed one. In this case, God's anointed. It's the same Christ, this New Testament. Old Testament is Messiah. Same thing, just two different languages. There had been lots of people called the Lord's anointed, though. If you look back at 1 Samuel, well, we won't right now, but in chapter 10 and in chapter 12, Saul, the first king of Israel, is called the Lord's anointed. In 2 Samuel 12, 19 and 22, David is called the Lord's anointed. In 2 Kings 9, Jehu is called the Lord's anointed. And in Isaiah chapter 61, also, the Lord's anointed is mentioned. David, the Lord's anointed. But Jesus is different. He's not just another king. He's the king. He's the King of Kings. King with a capital K, of kings with a small k. He's the Lord with a capital L to the Lord's with a small l. He's God's promised anointed. Peter sort of puts him in perspective. I'm going to read a portion from Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. You can turn there if you'd like. Acts 10, 34. And then we'll come back here to Luke. But Peter sort of puts Christ in perspective in the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And God told Peter to go share the gospel with the Gentiles. The first formal presentation of the gospel to Gentiles, to a group of Gentiles, though Gentiles had been saved before, even in the Old Testament, Rahab was saved, you recall. It says here in verse 34 of Acts 10, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The words which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of which John preached." Listen to verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." That's the one that they were waiting for. Simeon was waiting for this anointed of God. Verse 39 here in Acts 10. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that," listen carefully, "it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, the living, and the dead." So this is what Simeon was waiting for. Just a little bit later, this is being spoken to the Gentiles, which is sort of a result of what's happening here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 and 6. Let's go back there. There are two things I want to just sort of point out in the scripture that I just read, though, as we make this transition back to our text. Who's in charge of when we die? Like Simeon, it's God, isn't he? God is in charge of when we die. Many times I hear bereaved loved ones say, well, if I had only. There is no if I had only with God. God's in control. God knows. God understands. There are no what ifs with God. He's in control and nothing takes him by surprise. Secondly, I want you to notice from this story, notice that God never forgets a promise. God promised that Simeon would live till the Messiah came. He did. And Messiah was sent as God promised. God never forgets a promise. There are a lot of promises in the Bible, probably more than we can name this morning. Not all of them are for you. Some of them are for Israel. Some of them were for individuals. But there are a lot of promises in the Bible. Every promise that God ever made that was supposed to be fulfilled before now has been fulfilled. And so that's most of them. There are still a lot of promises left. Some of them, many of them, are to you and to me in this age, in the church age. You find them all through the Gospels and through the epistles and even in the book of Revelation. And so there are a lot of promises. God never forgets one. What he says is going to happen is going to happen. I have been reading a little book that talks about the end times. It's written from the perspective that the rapture just happened. The rapture just happened, and here's what you need to know. That's the kind of book this is. And the whole idea is you may not like the sound of what God says is going to happen, but it's what God said. God said it will happen this particular way, at this particular time, through the course of the end days. And it will happen just as he says, because God never lies. God always keeps his promises. So some of the promises are of wonderful things and we rejoice in them. And then others, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there are promises made for them as well. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a reckoning someday. They're going to be resurrected in their bodies, but their bodies will be fit for eternity, but not eternal life, but eternal separation from God. And the devil's hell. We should wish that on no one. On Luke chapter 2 in verse 27, it goes on to say, and he came by the Spirit, Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, comma, so that's mid-sentence. He came by the Spirit into the temple. How did Simeon know? How was he communicated with by the Holy Spirit to make this promise to him? And now, how is he being prompted to go to the temple? Well, it doesn't say, does it? But there's no limitation. He could have, the Spirit of God could have spoken. He could have whispered in Simeon's physical ear. He could have heard him audibly. He could have heard him at night. He could have seen a vision. He could have dreamed a dream. God had used those things before, and perhaps it was one of those ways. Or he could have simply impressed his conscious mind. He could have communicated naturally. He could have just impressed Simeon, hey, why don't you go over to the temple? And he did. God moved him to do that. We don't know how, but we know that God communicated with Simeon. The Spirit of God is at work leading us as well. And the reason I say we don't know how he led Simeon, we don't have to assume that it was some supernatural voice out of heaven or a super realistic dream that was caused by the Spirit. It could have been sort of a natural process. But the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You and I should be used to listening for the voice of the Spirit. He will never speak contrary to the Word of God. He will never give new revelation for you to write in the flyleaf of your Bible and say, God gave me some words. And it's not inspired words. That's what I'm saying. Most of the time, the Spirit's leading in our lives will not be some supernatural something, though I wouldn't rule it out. Perhaps there could be something that happens in that realm. That would be God's doing, of course. I don't look for it because he says without faith it's impossible to please him. So we have to have faith. We just believe what God says and we act when he moves us or when we think he's moving us into decisions like which school or which job or which husband or which wife, those types of things. The Spirit of God still communicates with his people. It goes on to say there in verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus. So Simeon was already there, apparently. God was orchestrating this whole event. The people who would converge upon this spot at this time, in this frame of mind, that was all determined, that was all deemed necessary by God. It was because God deemed it so that these people meet right here. As for Joseph and Mary, it says they came to do for him after the custom of the law. Now, let me read you the custom of the law. This comes from Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 2. Moses commanded, the law required that they be here on this particular day. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of her separation from her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So they were to be circumcised on the 8th day. Paul tells us that he was circumcised on the 8th day, right? From the stock of Israel. We read that in Sunday school. So they were there for a reason. And while they were there, Simeon somehow recognized this baby, Jesus. He noticed this baby, Jesus. Verse 28, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, again, we stop mid-sentence. He took him up in his arms. How did he know which child it was? How did he know this was the Christ? He is unconsciously, obviously, unconsciously led of the Lord to come to the temple. A peasant woman and her husband are there. They have a little baby who's there to be circumcised. And the same spirit that led him there that day must have said somehow to him, arise, this is the one that you're waiting for. Here's the fulfillment of the promise I made to you. You say, well, how can you be so sure? I can be so sure because Simeon was so sure. He took this baby in his arms and he blessed God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine holding in your hands God in the flesh, the Redeemer of Israel, the Savior of all men in your arms and understanding who it was, who he was? I have a hard time just wrapping my mind around that, to hold my Creator in my hands, in two hands, in the body of a little baby, the Creator God, the God of Israel, the promised Redeemer of all mankind, the Sustainer of the universe, my Lord, my Savior, the one who I'll adore for all eternity. Here he is as a babe. Simeon. Had that privilege, not only of holding the Lord Jesus, but knowing who he was. And he blessed God. He praised and he celebrated this occasion. And then he said, verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now, that is, now that the Lord promised, that the Lord's promise to him had been fulfilled, he said, let thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. The word depart here is a word, a very common word. It's like the watchman on the wall. He's retiring from his post. He's ready to go to his place for a long-awaited rest. That's the word used here. Simeon was ready to die. He was ready to enter into his eternal rest, into the presence of the God who made this promise to him. He was at peace about dying. At peace about dying. I'm at peace about dying. How about you? Of course, I'm not very sick right now. Of course, I'm not on my deathbed right now. Maybe I'll feel different then. Well, I hope not. I hope I'm at peace about dying. I have stood by a lot of deathbeds in my life and in my ministry, and I've been beside people who were at total peace about dying. They were actually sort of anxious about it. Let's get it over with. I'm ready to be with the Lord. I hope I'm like that. I hope you're like that as well. Simeon was, he was at peace. He was at peace, total peace about dying. Ready to die and enter into the presence of his Lord. How could he be at such peace? He held his Redeemer in his hands. He held his salvation in his arms. What Simeon knew about that baby gave him perfect peace about his own destiny. It's like walking through a door that nobody else wants to go through, but Simeon knew what was on the other side. And so he had no hesitancy at all. I'm ready. I'm ready now. I'm ready now, Lord. Take me home. Let's consider what fearless Simeon knew about the Lord. We don't have to guess because he tells us. He says in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." But you may be thinking, I thought faith was in things that were not seen. But think about this. Though he had seen this baby, no miracle had been performed. Just a baby in a mother's arms, right? And a peasant couple who brought him to the temple to do that which was required by the law. No miracle had been seen. This baby was just like other babies in terms of its how it looked. The act of redemption certainly had not been completed. Jesus is just a babe. So by definition, Simeon really hadn't seen anything unusual. But he believed a whole lot of unusual things about this baby. By definition, this was an act of pure faith. He says, "I've seen thy salvation." This is not the noun commonly used for salvation. This is an adjective, actually. It means the saving thing or the saving one. Simeon saw this baby as God's saving gift. He was Simeon's own salvation. He's seen his own salvation. But wait, this was just a vulnerable, little, very dependent baby. Simeon, tell us more. We need more information. He says, okay, he's the saving one, verse 35, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Thou hast prepared. Every event fits right into God's plan here. This birth was just another chapter in the story of redemption, just being played out before Simeon's eyes, even that day, and before the face of all people, before the Jewish shepherds. This baby had been born. The Gentile kings would come from the east a little bit later, before their face. And now before you and me, as the story is told, amazingly, the life of this babe would be, verse 32, a light to lighten the what? The Gentiles. This Jewish baby, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Light to lighten the Gentiles. That is a phenomenal thought if you were reading this in the day it was written or in the day of the Jewish economy that is described in the Bible, in the chapters of the New Testament. They had been, the Gentiles, and they were at that very time in thick darkness, spiritual darkness, the Gentiles. And so it's appropriate to say to lighten the Gentiles because they're in abject darkness. Paul describes them in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 when he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." That's the Gentiles. That's the Roman Gentiles of that day and all other Gentiles. In their darkness, they were condemned, John says in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." That would include the Gentiles. Jesus later confirmed that he had come to offer them light, the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Acts 8:12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Not the light of the Jews, but the light of the world. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So Simeon says he's here to lighten the Gentiles. And he would be, this baby would be, the glory of thy people Israel. The glory of thy people Israel. What greater glory could a nation have than to be responsible for the entrance of the Messiah, the Redeemer that everybody was waiting for? This was Israel's great privilege. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "Ye worship ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is being introduced by the Jews. The way of redemption is coming by way of the Jews. It was promised as far back as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God told the serpent in the garden, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So that was in the Garden of Eden. Promise was made. Then it was passed along. It was committed to the family of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He was the glory of his people Israel. He was the glory of Israel. Simeon made note of it in verse 32. In verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." So the things that they were told by the angel. The angel who told Mary, "You're going to have a child of the Holy Ghost." The angel who spoke with Joseph and had given them this introductory material to what was about to unfold in their lives. These are the early stages of that unfolding. They're hearing things from the mouth of a stranger that tells them all that this little baby is going to mean to Israel and to the whole world. So they're hearing things that are in keeping with what they were told by the angels before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shocker that caused them to wonder was that they were just confronted with this truth that Christ would also bring salvation to the Gentiles. Now we're in Jerusalem here. In this story, what Gentiles do you think were on the minds of those who might hear this? The Romans. Our Messiah, deliverer, light to the Romans? That would make some Jews angry, and you know it did. And they refused Christ because of this very point. That Jesus came to lighten the world, that he was the Redeemer of all mankind. And the Jews couldn't handle that. Many of them could not handle this. Verse 34 says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." So, a little interpretation here. He said it to Mary prophetically. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus and what's coming. We know that Joseph did not live to see all of these things which we're about to hear. He didn't live to see them take place. He didn't see them actually happen. Simeon says, this child is set. Metaphorically, he's appointed. This child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Fall, many would stumble over the Lord Jesus. Paul, or the apostles, in Paul specifically, in Romans 9, presents presents him as something of a stumbling stone. Verse 32 of Romans 9 says, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it was written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Many of the Jewish people stumbled over Jesus Christ. He's not what they were looking for. He was looking for somebody to deliver them from Rome, not to save the Romans. They had a whole different idea about what Messiah would be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So Simeon tells Mary, this child is given, and he's put in place. He's going to be a stumbling stone to some, and then others, after they stumble, they're going to rise again. Not talking about the resurrection of their bodies, but that they're going to get the picture. They're going to conceive. They're going to perceive the things that are told them. It says in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So Israel would reject, but the good news is one of these days, every Jewish man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the globe will be saved. Every one of them. It'll be at the end of the tribulation period, and many are going to fall away, and then they're going to be raised back up. They're going to know about Christ. They're going to despise Christ, and then they're going to accept Christ, and all sorts of responses of people, the rise and the fall of many. But in the end, at the end of the tribulation period, all unbelievers will be destroyed, all of them, when Christ comes back. And all of the living Christian Jews will enter into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies, and they'll live there for the 1,000 years that Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, he's everything and more that Israel dreamed of. They just didn't recognize it. He came, Simeon said, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Speaking of his rejection, you remember Isaiah prophesied in 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." He would be rejected. Isaiah predicted that. The Jews at Rome said to Paul, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." He's spoken against. These are the Jews at Rome, when Paul, under arrest, was sent to Rome, and he started to talk to the Jews, and he was explaining why he was there, and they said, "We didn't know anything about that. We've not heard anything about that. All we know is that this sect, these Christians, they're called now, all that we know is that they're being spoken against." So what Simeon told Mary and Joseph that day unfolded in Mary's lifetime. There would be people who stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be people who were raised up out of darkness because of Jesus Christ. And there would be much dissension, and there would be contention caused by even the story of Christ's redemption. Mary was told that day, and certainly it unfolded just as Simeon had said. Ultimately, it became evident by his death on the cross that Jesus would be rejected. Obviously, through the Spirit, Simeon had understanding, spiritual understanding about who Jesus was and why he came to the earth. He would be a stepping stone to some, a stumbling stone to others. And with that, I would ask, how about you? What is Jesus to you? Now, it's not what we think he is to you, but what is he to you? Is Jesus your Savior? Are you sure? Do you understand? What will you do with Jesus? And to us Christians, in his physical absence, we need to understand something, that now he's gone and we are the body of Christ and we are to this world what he was when he was here. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and to them that are saved and them that perish, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" People will know Christ or they'll reject Christ because of you and me. That's an uncomfortable fact. People will know Christ or they'll reject Christ because of my faithfulness. Jesus was born to die. He was born to die. Simeon's last words to Mary were, verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." A sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Mary would suffer loss. Can you imagine her standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross? Watching life slip away from her, her beloved Jesus. It was so. Simeon's words would come true. Jesus was born to die. And God wanted her to be prepared. And so that day, while Jesus was still a baby, he just reminds her he's here for a purpose. He also says in verse 35 that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. When man is faced with the gospel, he's faced with what he really is and who God really is. This is the moment of decision that we try to bring people to. We give them the gospel so that they can kind of get the big picture. They can have a perspective that includes themselves, but also with who God is. And what you think about everything is determined primarily by what you think of Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, let me just remind you of some things that we learn here in Simeon's time with the Lord Jesus. Like Simeon, we too should lay aside the teachings of men and embrace the teachings of God. We have more of the teachings of God. We have the completed revelation of God, and we understand it better than Simeon did. A good understanding and application of the Scriptures can secure for us an abundant life and an eternal life in the presence of God. Secondly, God still reveals his word to them that fear him. Thirdly, God is in charge of when we die. There are no what ifs in God's mind. Fourthly, God never forgets a promise. Fifthly, the Spirit of God is at work leading us as he led Simeon. We need to learn to listen. In the sixth place, in Christ's physical absence, you and I are the essence of Christ to the world, the savor of life unto life to those who believe, and death unto death to those who refuse to believe. And lastly, what Simeon knew about this baby gave him perfect peace about eternity. And he can still give perfect peace about death and eternity. He turns the light bulb on so we can see what's on the other side. And I'm telling you, it's wonderful. It's glorious. What will you do with Jesus? Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the word. Lord, a privilege not deserved, but Lord, so appreciated. Thank you for these, my brothers and sisters who gathered around. For anyone who may not be yet saved, I pray, Father, that they would, even in this Christmas story, see their need for the Savior, the Redeemer. I'm thankful that Jesus was not just a babe, that He grew and lived a perfect life, that He suffered and died on the cross of Calvary, not because He deserved it, Lord, but because I do, we do. And He paid for our sins so that we could have forgiveness. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know that and who's not ready to surrender to the Lord Jesus and allow Him to be God and Lord in their life and to receive His forgiveness by faith, I pray for that person, Lord, that they would soon realize the predicament that they're in. And Father, for those of us who know Christ, help us also to know that we have a job to do, that others will know Christ or not know Him because of our testimonies, because of our effort, Lord, to give them the gospel. Help us to be diligent, to be zealous. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.